And I'm Matt. I'm Debbie's husband. Normally, you start with the lesser of speeches, but apparently, I'm going to bring up the rear here. So, when I first came into the family, maybe I can speak for all of us who came into the family. But we joked around that we were called the outlaws instead of in-laws. And it was really quite special just being able to be together so often. And but I just really wanted to just briefly mention some things that not to repeat the same things, but were very significant. So just reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When I think of mom, I think of this in part. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And really focusing on the section that just talks about how we're reflecting the Lord. And I remember mom as one of the first to, you know, genuinely welcome me in the family. And just some of the things I learned from her that really stick out to me, I think that most everyone would be able to agree with. She was most gracious and gentle and welcoming, and above all, has a sacrificial, self-sacrificial love. All of these she reflected from the Lord Jesus, her Savior. And taught me so much. The Lord is glorified by his servants, and surely mom, by his hand, did that.
Priscilla and I met about, December 27th, 48 years ago. I was halfway through my time at seminary at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, and I was working for a church, a youth director, and I was supposed to take some college students, high school seniors, to this Urbana, which was the missions conference. 15,000 folks were there, and I was, quite frankly, I wasn't quite interested in missions. I was tired from the semester was over. I was just looking for an opportunity to take in the highlights and get some rest. But about the second day in, the conference is between Christmas and New Year's, so this would have been in December 27th of 73, through a series of events, I met Priscilla, and we spent a day and a half together. And she went back to Wheaton, Illinois, staying with her folks. She had dropped out of college. She went to Bethel College in St. Paul, Minnesota. She was studying for an MRS degree, and she couldn't, she didn't find anybody, so she quit school. But she was interested in missions, and so she was there to look into missions. And we spent a day and a half together. She went home to Chicago. I was in St. Louis. She told her mother, "I met the guy I'm going to marry." And her mother, very kind, says, "Honey, you'll probably never hear from this boy again." I called 10 minutes later, invited her down to St. Louis, which was not proper etiquette for a New England family. I'm supposed to go there, but I was a student, and being a student is just sophisticated poverty. And so but I was going to do a wedding, speak at a wedding of a friend. So I invited her down, and for one semester, I've been away from home for a while. My parents, my dad was transferred from Pittsburgh to St. Louis, and they bought a house in the same bedroom community as the seminary. And it wasn't because I was there. And for one semester, I moved into the home after years of being away. And that's when we, I should say dated, but that's a misnomer. We actually only had one date. Because from the day we met to the day we were married, it was 7 months to the day, and we averaged seeing each other one weekend a month. And those were the days of no cell phones, so we communicated by a cassette tape. So she would record and send it to me in the mail, then I would listen to it, and then I would record over it and send it back, and that's how we did it. So we had one date. It was up in Wheaton. We went to a movie. It was 50 cents. It was A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, which is a story about the gulag. So that's about... So our first year of marriage, which is my last year in seminary, was really a hoot because we just getting to know each other. And it was, you know, and that was now about 48 years ago. It's hard to pick out things, you know, as I look back, because I was thinking about this. Part of the problem is that we did everything together. So this, I mean, for me, actually, this single life that I've embarked on now is just a little strange, because last weekend, I was in Montreal, Canada. I was doing a theological debate. And it struck me. There's, for the first time in my adult life, no one is depending on me. As far as actually, you know, I have to take care of them. And it didn't make a difference kind of when I got back home. That was always an issue with us when I traveled. If she wasn't with me, I was always concerned, talking to her every day. And, you know, even if on the way back home, if the plane is delayed, which the last leg always seemed to have something go wrong with it from Europe. But I don't care how much money they offered to, you know, get bumped. I just knew I had to get back home to her. But when I was up there, this is something kind of strange. I was staying with about an hour and a half outside of Montreal, up on top of a mountain with a pastor and his wife who I knew, who I've developed this relationship with over the internet. And it turns out that he and his wife were there at Urbana at that very same time. Now, there was 15,000 of us there, so I understand that, you know, we didn't exactly bump into each other. But that was remarkable, as we just happened to be talking one night there on top of the mountain. Scylla's strength was always being other person-centered. Always, that was it. And she was she really discipled me in that regard. Also, I was much more of an emotional cripple, probably because of the family growing up where expressions of love were not exactly overflowing. You know, I had to learn to hug and express, you know, saying that I actually do love you. But she did that job quite well. But her number one concern through all of this, I mean, especially as we look toward the end, you know, she had this illness. For those of you who don't know, about 2.5 years ago, she had diverticulitis. Actually, what happened was her father was dying. I was in the Carolinas teaching, and that 2-week period, because I was gone, her father was in the last stages of living. And so she was sitting with him. Now, Scylla, always because of an accident when she was growing up, she would tend to have a lot of pain in her tailbone area. And so sitting was always, for any length of time, was quite difficult for her. But because she was just with her father around the clock as he was heading toward death, she just took ibuprofen like candy. just to make it through. And most likely that is what caused her to have diverticulitis, which went to the hospital and they gave her the antibiotic Cipro, which is a very powerful antibiotic, and she had within 2 days a horrific reaction to it, which 2.5 years later ultimately killed her. But the wonderful thing about that, I mean, the pain she went through did not seem to be wonderful, but the amazing thing about it was that if she's going to die, what actually caused the whole process to take place was just being other person-centered with her father. She did what she was supposed to do, even though it ultimately killed her. She did what she was supposed to do. And we've talked about it. We do not want to go through life as believers playing it safe. We just don't want to do that. We want to take the risks. When you love, you take risks. It's like being in the Middle Ages with the plague. We're not going to bail out of the city. We're not going to think about ourselves that something could happen, because it could happen. In April 9th, I had a very severe heart attack, which almost killed me. But someone asked the question, well, you know, this question would be asked, are you going to, you know, back off because you, in case this happens again? Well, that's the last thought I have. You know, if I have another heart attack like I did, I most likely will die. But that's okay. That's perfectly fine. Because that's why we're here, is to live for the King. And how he chooses to use us, that's his business. I am immortal until he says time's up. And that's really true. So I really don't fear the future that way. But Priscilla's number one concern is, and this is really as we went toward those, really the last 3 weeks of her life, because the third week, the last 2 weeks, hospice came to the home. But the week before that, she was eating, and for the first time, she couldn't finish her meal. Now, for her, that was just remarkable, because she ate more than I did, I think. And she ate it just out of discipline. She had these episodes that were constant for months, where just imagine if you had a stomach bug, and just before you were going to throw up, how bad you felt. Well, what if that's the way it was all day long and you never threw up? And then she had tremendous pain in the bottom area. She just felt miserable all over. And her insides became just a hurt more and more and more. And so she ate a tremendous amount of protein, but every test that was given, her body was extremely low in protein. Their body couldn't absorb it. And they tried everything. We went through doctors all over creation. Nobody could fix it. And every day I pray that the Lord would reduce the pain. And this is how the Father treats those whom he loves, because his answer was no. But he loved her far more than I ever could. And what I saw happen to Priscilla was that, and if you knew her at all, as her adult life, she periodically struggled with assurance. We'd have to walk through things again. But as she got close to the end, just the opposite happened. Her faith just was it's like a brilliant light. Her love for her Lord just increased and increased and increased. And so when she was anxious to be with him, fact is, in that last 2 weeks, the first week when she was more coherent, at one point she actually complained, how come it's taking so long? She was truly ready to go be with him. No fear whatsoever. The grandkids, we're all around. We have 13 grandkids. And the last thing Syl and I studied together was Pilgrim's Progress. We went back through it again. And you get to the end, which is the river of death. And, of course, there's Christian and hopeful. Christian struggles a little bit going through the river of death. Hopeful helps along. And her concern was that I be like Hopeful, not Christian. And so the grandkids, we didn't hide anything from them. They were there on the bed right to the end. And the idea was that they would ask the question, where is Nana in the river? And that was the question. And, of course, I didn't know. I didn't know if she's in the beginning, the middle, the end. You know, we just didn't know. But the Lord was faithful. Two things I wanted to point out to you. One is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse. It's actually one of my favorite sections. But verse 14, the context is, of course, you have these professed believers who are Jewish, who are undergoing tremendous persecution. And now to avoid persecution, they are seriously contemplating turning their back on the cross, the source of persecution, going back under the old covenant sacrifices. So if through the sacrifices, they can still get forgiveness of sins, but avoid persecution. And, of course, the author of Hebrews says that's not possible because the old covenant doesn't do anything. It's just a picture. But in the midst of this, verse 14 says this. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. The identifying mark that you belong to Jesus Christ is not how you begin. It's how you end. That's the only thing that counts. It's how you end. And Priscilla was an incurable God lover. I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where in verse 3 it says, but whoever loves God is known by God. That it is impossible to be a real believer in Jesus Christ and not to be in love with the God of heaven and earth. And if we're not in love with this God, we're not a believer. That means we're still under the wrath of God and hell awaits us. And, of course, Priscilla's number one concern was really for her grandkids, that they become incurable God lovers. They would recognize their rebellion, their sin, flee to the cross, trust in Jesus alone to save them from their sin and desire to live for him as the Lord of their life. That was her number one concern. Everything else just sort of paled into insignificance compared to that. And she was, and that was always an issue. Always an issue. So, you know, from my point of view, of course, there is a bit of selfishness in all this because I miss her terribly. And the days come and go, and you just hurt inside. But that'll get better with time. And the Lord will take me through it. Because it's just as much for my benefit. And, of course, I was thinking about C.S. Lewis in that the whole point is the price you pay for loving deeply is that you will hurt deeply. That's just the price you pay. You play it safe in life and you don't love deeply, well, then it's not worth living. But there is a severe price to be paid by loving deeply. Because you will hurt terribly when the time comes. But that's just part of what it means. And also for me, too, this is exactly what my Father who loves me in heaven, this is what he wants me to go through. Because just as Priscilla was transformed by suffering, then this has to have that effect on me. So there's never room to complain or to grumble. That's just not possible. So it... Oh, I should point out one more thing before I quit. She was terribly concerned that I'd be equipped when she was gone to run the house. She was terribly concerned. And so there is on my, and I found it in her desk, and it's in my office now, is that there's like 3 pages double-sided, single-spaced, and it's instructions on how to do things in the house. You know, if you're going to wash this, you don't put soap in this one. You do this one here, which is what you do. This is, you know, every Monday you change the sheets on the bed, you know, things like this. And And, of course, the joke, it probably wasn't a joke, but if she would have revived, have moments of revive, you know, all of a sudden she has energy in his last days and she's awake, what's she going to say? She probably has one more thing for me to remember to do. So. She was a true partner in life. And the fact that she was an incurable God lover was really remarkable. And so it was a privilege to share my life with her. Thank you. What is, oh, a time? Quarter 11. We have, because we had no idea how long the time would take. If any of you... We have till 11:30 here. If any of you would like to say anything, you're welcome to come on up in an orderly fashion and say that. And we can go as far as 11:30, and then we have to leave. Joel, this is her older brother, Joel, from Minnesota.
Priscilla was not perfect. Because if you're a new Christian, I don't want you to be discouraged. Many times my mother would say, Priscilla, don't be so cussed. And that was normally because of things I'd done to her. Because I was a horrible brother. We were 2 years apart. My older brother was off in his own world. And, Dan was 2 years behind, and then, you know, the perfect child was waiting to come. But I want to echo what Jeff said, that it was a remarkable pleasure to see God's work of grace in her life. And to think that she kept going a generation of Christ followers. And I think all of us look back to my dad's mom, my grandma Goff, who was a devoted studier of God's word and taught that to my dad and his brother. Was scared to death when he went off to college and he started reading Calvin. And became reformed in his theology. Taught us the Westminster Shorter Catechism at evening meals where he would ask the question and go around the five kids and ask. But again, to see God chip away at the rough edges, mold her into a godly woman. The last conversation I had with Syl, I agree, Jeff, she said her greatest prayer when she was lucid was to pray for her grandkids, that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and draw them to salvation. You were blessed to have my sister love you. And that always meant food and hospitality and a listening ear. We were blessed to have her in our family. Thank you for loving her so very, very much.
Priscilla. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Priscilla believed this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. God used Priscilla to minister me and countless others. When I was at the bedside of Priscilla with the dear family, it was a beautiful experience. fellowship. I was sitting next to her, and I just thought, you remind me of a, in my heart, of a Christian Mary Poppins. And I can just see her go like that, you know. Practically perfect in every way. And I know Debbie, or Debbie, Sister Debbie said that was a nickname they had given her as a young. Matthew 5, 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Priscilla loved and walked with the perfect one. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Knowing Priscilla, she would continue to appeal even now. Psalm 37, 37. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits for those who seek peace. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, be reconciled to God.
We came together because we were so influenced by Solo when we were young. I'm Michelle, this is Lynn. When I think about Scylla, I think about Titus chapter 2. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. I met Scylla when I was 20. How old were you?
22.
It's been a long time. She introduced me to my husband, Jim, and when I first came to Reformation Fellowship when we were at Alma School in Warner in the strip mall upstairs, and she came up and she, with that genuine, loving warmth that Scylla had, the first time meeting me, and asked me what my major was, and I said, English. And she said, well, you need to meet Jim Cunningham. I mean, just like that, you know. I don't think I can possibly express, really, the impact that Priscilla has had on my life. And I know for us as young moms, teaching us to love God's word, teaching us to obey God's word above our feelings, and that the emotions that we have are not truth, that we stick to God's truth, that we obey and honor our husbands and serve in our homes. In fact, one of my vivid memories is when Zach and Stacy got engaged. I just remember coming up to them at church and just saying, you know, to Stacy, well, Zach's pretty great, but you kind of hit the in-law lottery.
No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, the impact that they will have, you know. So I just feel very grateful to the Lord.
Yeah. Priscilla had an amazing impact on my life, too. As a young wife and a mother, I didn't know exactly how to do that. I saw a great example in my parents, but they didn't at that time follow the Lord. And so Jeff and Priscilla opened the scriptures with us, and they taught us all about God's word, and we just couldn't get enough of it, and we couldn't wait to get off work, and we would take a pay cut even to get off work so that we could be at the open forum so we could ask any question about the scriptures and find the answers in there. And we found out all the answers were in the scriptures, and it was amazing. And so her example of loving her children and her husband and being busy in her home was so impactful for us. And as Michelle had said, that we needed to follow the word of God above all our other feelings, And that made a huge impact in his, and to this day, it's still making an impact in our lives. And I remember one time when my kids were little and Mike was on a business trip, I was kind of fearful to sleep at night by myself with these little kids, and I didn't know if I could protect them, and I know my thoughts were going down all kinds of paths. And I had hosted the Bible study that night, and when everybody left, I went in, and on my pillow was a verse that she had written out for me, and it was a psalm: "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And just that tender kindness that she would think about my feelings and how I was going to feel that night when I went to bed, and to give me that verse. This was just the epitome of who she was as a person, that she had time for other people like that. So we give thanks to God for her impact in our lives.
She not only taught us how, and gave us an example of how to be wives and mothers and God lovers in those roles, but just how to walk to the end well. And the sweet time that we had with her, when I think about in 1 Corinthians where it says, love is not self-seeking, this was just who she was. But we walked in and she just, grabbed onto our hands and said, "God is good. And I'm praying for your families." And so she's laying there, praying for our kids. And just she showed us how to live well and how to die well. Yeah. And we're just truly grateful for the impact that she's had.
And then she asked us if we could all sing the doxology together.
So her.
And so we did. And so it was so selfless. And you could tell she was in a lot of pain. Yet she was thinking about us and praying for us and our children. And so it was amazing. So anyway, yourself.
Jeff knows me too well. I tend to tear up sometimes. So just seeing Lynn and Michelle up here, the legacy that was passed down from Priscilla to them of being matchmakers, of the three women in my life who conspired to see me married, is a tremendous legacy to live, and how to be a godly woman and a godly mother, and to continue to pass that down as Lynn and Michelle are passing that on to the next generation. And the legacy of wanting the kids to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to continue that legacy that Jeff and Priscilla have passed down, and that many of us in this room, if not all, have that desire to pass down what they have passed down to us, the utmost desire to see our kids come to Christ above all things. And so I plead with you, as Jeff has read from Hebrews 3, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Come to Christ. I plead with you. Come to Christ.
So now you got an even bigger blubberer than Brady. It just occurred to me that Scylla was kind of like home walking around. Wherever she was, it was home to somebody. And she was home for you. I had the privilege of knowing her since the mid-80s. And just she was always an encouragement to me just by being who she was. When I went to see her when she was dying, I told her, that I just always appreciated her hospitality and how much that meant to me. And she said, I didn't always do it with the right motives. I just couldn't think what to say at that moment. I just said, Jesus covers that, right? And she said, yes. But if I had been able to think of what I wanted to say, was God made you who you are. And by being who you are, you did stuff for people you have no idea of. And so you couldn't mess it up. Just that she was just such an encouragement to me, and because of who she was. It's just such a praise to God that she's there now and knows exactly who she is, how she's loved.
Hello, my name is Gabe. One thing that I really admired about her is she was a good listener. And I always admire people who are good listeners because just for me personally, I never found that I was listened to. And that was not usually anyone else's fault. It's usually my own inability to be transparent. But whenever she gave counsel, because me and my fiance got counseling from Jeff and Priscilla, and she'd always just, I can tell she was always listening, and every question she asked was always very piercing to make you think through. And it was like very, you had to think through on your own life to answer it, which I really appreciated. I always admired her for how good of a listener she is. And I think that falls in with being other person-centered, like Jeff said. So I appreciate that about her.